Well, good morning, saints. After a service like that we've had this morning, which borders on perfection of what the Word tells us to do, it's difficult to stand up here and be totally unbiblical. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where you have a person that stands up and gives this message unless it's to win souls to Christ or this type of thing, except in Acts 2:42 where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I'm not an apostle, but I'm here, and you'll have to put up with me for a half an hour or so, or however long it takes to get through this. And the burden of the brothers has been that we understand and comprehend why we meet together as we do. Now, I really don't think we even need this lesson because we have already done this morning exactly what the Word says in 1 Corinthians 14. And the sharing, the only thing I would like to say is that we would gather in a circle instead of in a format like we have here. But be that as it may, this is the way we are this morning. Maybe next Sunday we'll have all the chairs in a circle. Who knows? Because we need to see each other. The focus is not on me or Bill or Ralph or Lex, Alexander Mitchell Greer over here. But the focus is on Jesus. Amen. So the brothers are going to be bringing a series of seven messages to you, starting on June the 10th. I understand next week we have a picnic at Hearns Pond. Is that right? Was that announced this morning? No. Killens Pond? Well, it's a good thing I said something because I might have wound up at Hearns Pond or somewhere. So we'll meet there next week. And I think the people that meet here in the afternoon, have you announced that already?
No, go ahead.
The people that meet here after we meet here on Sunday will be meeting with us at Killens Pond, okay? So we're looking forward to that, and I think the brother that leads that group is going to speak to us also. So that should be a good experience for us. Let's just have a word of prayer. Well, we do thank and praise you, Lord, for how you moved among your people this morning. Lord, we come from many different backgrounds and many different religious experiences, but we've come together this morning that your name might be exalted, that your name may be magnified, that your name might be lifted up. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we do want that, Lord. We want to be drawn to you. We want to be in you. We want you to be in us, that we might be perfected along the way towards our journey to the heavenly abode, which Wade so adequately sang about this morning, Lord. And that is our goal. And we do thank and praise you, Lord, for each saint here. We ask, God, that you would make us attentive this morning to something else from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Before this series begins on the 10th, the only opportunity to do an introduction to it was this morning, being next week we'll be at Killens Pond. And I just wanted to urge you all to try to make all seven of these presentations, each one of the brothers, seven of the eight brothers, I'm the eighth, will be bringing one of these messages to you. And these messages are all rock-solid principles of why we gather as we gather. And I don't know, Jeff, were you going to pass these out at a later date, these schedules? I think it would be good if you did. Maybe on the 10th it would pass these out so we'll all know what is going to be presented. And I wanted to just read the topics to you so you'll be somewhat prepared. The first week will be the headship of Christ. The second, the oneness of the body. The third, we're going to switch these to the universal priesthood of all believers. The fourth, the presence of the Holy Spirit, which Bill was talking about this morning. The fifth, the church is a holy habitation. Six, the church is a family. And seven, the Lord is maturing his body. So they'll be the seven topics that will be brought. And I think you're going to find them very interesting, very exciting, and they will be also unifying to us as we look into this. I just wanted to kind of introduce this morning by saying that we don't meet here only to have our needs met. We meet here to meet God's need. And what is God's need? God's need is a people for himself, a people expressing his Son in themselves for himself. And we meet because he is preparing a bride for his Son. Now, I just wanted to make, you know, there's a big thing today in the corporate world that you have to have a mission statement, you know, for your corporation or a company or your school or wherever you are. So I want you all to turn to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read the mission statement for family ministries, okay? And here's the mission statement for family ministries, Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 16, and I'll read these. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes. Now, listen, I want to read that again. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, what greater mission statement could we have than that? Now, I don't know what kind of a job we're doing. You people will have to measure that yourselves. We're not totally responsible as elders for your spiritual growth. You are responsible for yourselves as well, seeking out that which God would have you to do and to find in this Christian life, and fellowshipping with one another is so important. I can't tell you. You cannot be an individual stone. You cannot be an individual stone. Peter says we are, what? A spiritual house. Now, how do you build a house? You take Mariana, and then you take Catherine, and then you take Pam, and you take Walter, and Stephen, and Marcia, and we build these blocks together until the house is built in which God lives. Okay? He's living in each one of you. And as we build these stones together, then we have a spiritual house for the Lord. We cannot be, and I've known so many, well, I can't say I've known so many. I've known quite a few who have tried to live the Christian life by themselves, who are out there doing their own thing, being independent. You cannot be independent. I can't do without you people. And you can't, unfortunately, do without me. So that's the way it is. Now, we've got a, I don't know, I guess we have 100 in this fellowship. I just wanted to say a word or two about how this fellowship came into being. And a little personal testimony. In 1969, they had the Billy Graham Crusade in Salisbury. And about 40,000 people came for that 5 or 6 days that they had it. And I was asked, I had just gotten saved in July of 68, and this was in January of 69, and I was asked to serve on this committee that would take these inquirers that came forth at the crusade and place them in Bible studies. So I did that. Marvin Phillips, another fellow in the Presbyterian church we were going to at the time, and I did that. And I don't want to enlarge on that too much, except to say that that was the beginning of my introduction to Bible studies, okay? And we use this little blue book that the Billy Graham Crusade put out called Beginning Discipleship. And we started some groups in our church, in the Presbyterian church. We had two different groups that were started. The first group, we had 12 people come, and I think 4 or 5 were saved. By the end of the 6 weeks, they all came to know Christ. Well, this is absolutely amazing. And these were church people. They were actually members of the church, but didn't know Jesus, you know. I trust there's no one in here this morning that doesn't know him. If you don't, you can come on up now, and we'll just anoint you and lay hands on you and pray for you, okay? God's looking for a people to serve it. So through this, my wife was asked to come to Bridgeville and speak in the Methodist church down here. And Lou Ann and John and Ben and Pat Ewing, and I don't know where Harold was there. Were you there, Harold? And Harold will correct me if I get any of this wrong. And I know I'm not going to get it all exactly right because I'm not too hot on getting things in consecutive order. But what... Yeah, the old church that was down here on the other opposite corner, the wooden church. Now it's a brick church. But in either case, she was asked to speak, and that's where Puff Scott. She wasn't there the first time? She was there. Okay, you want to come up and finish this one? But in either case, as it worked out, and I was asked to speak about 6 months later. And then we were asked to come up, and they had heard that we had started some Bible studies. They asked us to come up, and we came up to John and Lou Ann's house, and we told them what we were doing and what the Billy Graham Crusade did and the Bible studies we were having and how people were coming to Christ and was changing their lives. And so we decided to have they decided to have us up. So we came up and told them all that, and lo and behold, they got a Bible study or two started up here. And I don't know all the sequences of it, but Ralph and Puff get saved in this time. And I guess Harold and... Huh?
You were later.
72. Hey, you always were a little late. But that's all right, brother. Better be late than to miss it all together, right? Amen. But in either case, with this Bible studies that were going on, I think, and this renewed faith that John and Luann had found, and Ben and Pat Ewing, and Ralph and Puff, and Buzzy and Beverly, and they started to become discontented with the system that they were in. Well, about 1973, Somebody handed me a book. It was called The Normal Christian Church Life by Watchman Nee. Well, and I was in the Presbyterian Church at the time. I was a deacon there. And I read that book and I thought, something's wrong here. Something is wrong. I said, either this guy is totally nuts or I'm in the wrong place, one or the other. So it drove me to the Word. And I began reading the Word diligently. I always did love to read the Word anyway. To see what did it say? What is the church? Why do you gather? Like, why do you gather? Even in the first place, why do you gather? Do you gather in the name of John Wesley? Or do you gather in the name of Menno Simons, Mennonites? Or do you gather in the name of Martin Luther, you know? Or do you gather under an experience? In other words, you believe in baptism, so you go with the Baptists. Or you believe in holiness, so you go in the holiness movement. Or do you gather because you've had an experience, like Pentecost? So you go and join the Pentecostals. Or you've had an experience of Charismatics, so you go join the Charismatics. Well, now, I believe in John Wesley. He was a godly man. I believe in Martin Luther. He was a godly man. Menno Simons protected many saints. All these people, you know. I believe in baptism. I believe in baptism by immersion, but if you don't, we can still fellowship together. But I don't go to the Baptist church because of that. And I believe in Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit on people, cause them to speak in tongues and praise God and serve God, and it gave them the power to go out and serve God. I believe that, but I don't belong to the Pentecostal church. You know, I believe in the Charismatic movement. Great thing. Man, we were really into that, weren't we, Mariana? Huh? And some of you older ones that have been around long enough, the late 60s, early 70s, I mean, that was a revolutionary thing in our lives. So you run out to where all these Charismatics are meeting, you know, and you go all these places. Well, we did all that. Rick was dragged along by his mom there, you know. He knows all about it. So all these things, you know, and yet Watchman Nee, in that book called The Normal Christian Church Life, which is also called Rethinking the Work, written in 1938. And he made the statement, what ground can we meet on? What is the ground of the church? And the ground of the church is Jesus Christ. That anybody that names the name of Jesus is a member of the body of Christ. Now, we gather here because, now I'm not saying we knew this in 1973 or 74 or 75 or 76, when actually the fellowship started here in 76, when I think Ben Ewing asked Brother Charles to come and speak at a weekend at the Hopkins house, and there was number of couples there, and Charles launched into this stuff right here, the headship of Christ, the body of believers, the body of Christ, the unity of the church, and all this stuff. And it shocked us all. You know, it shocked us all. So today, if somebody asks you, well, what right have you all got to meet over there independent? You know, over there, some fellowship over there that's claimed independence, you know. Why don't you join us over here in the Methodist Church? Or why don't you join us over here in the Assembly of God Church? Or why don't you join us? Well, we could go over to the Episcopal Church and bring some life, I guess. But, excuse me, Ralph. But in either case, we welcome anybody who meets on the ground that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And that's the only ground we meet on, and the unity of the body of believers. every believer in this town of Bridgeville is a member of the body of Christ. Whether they're saved Methodists, they're saved Roman Catholics, they're saved Episcopalians, they're saved Presbyterians, they're saved whoever, Pentecostals, whoever. They're saved. They're just as saved as you and me are. We have seen a little bit further. We have seen the unity of the body. We're not here to divide the body. We're here to unite the body of Christ. That's why we're here. Now, in that first weekend that Charles, well, we didn't actually come up here. That was like in April, I think, of 76. And when was it? Somewhere around there, wasn't it? Somewhere in that area. And then I think we started coming up here in October of 76. We had left the Presbyterian Church because of the political stands that they were taking, and we were not getting fed there at all. So we left it. We didn't know where we were going to go. And then this thing came up and suited us. So we began to fellowship together. Charles took the lead. And I just want to say something about that. But I want to say something about the difference between a church and a work. Okay? Now, the church is what we had this morning. That's it. This is not church this morning. I mean, I'm giving you some teaching here, which is good. You need teaching from a lot of people, from whoever, you know, on TV or whatever. Cassettes, audios, get whatever you can. Get all the teaching you can get. But we had church this morning. And that's what God wants, is for us to have church like we had this morning. That is, I can just state flatly that God was very pleased this morning because the Holy Spirit was moving among all of us. And He was speaking to hearts, and people were sharing. Each one has a hymn, a song, a spiritual song, a teaching. You know, Olive gave us a little teaching there this morning. And on, you see, it goes. The very things I wanted to say, I'll right there, 1 Corinthians 14, you said them, okay? That was church. We had the church this morning. So, that's what we began to experience. Except, when Charles came here, and I keep telling me this, he doesn't want to accept it. Charles came here as an apostle. Little A. Now, there were the 12 apostles, but the Bible, you can show, and I can't give you the verses right now, but I can if you want them, that there were other apostles after the original 12 apostles, or during the time of the original 12 apostles. And there are apostles today. A person that goes out, even from a denomination, and many of them go out, and they go out into the mission field. We call them missionaries today. That's what we call them. Okay? They go out and they preach the gospel, and people are saved, and then they form this church, okay? Well, it's not a church. As long as that missionary stays there, it's still a work because he's still preaching the gospel. You see, people are getting saved there. This is a church. That is a work. When Charles was here, it was a work because Charles was bringing us to a point where one day he says, I'm going to leave you all. And he left. He left us. And we had, in the previous year or two, we had appointed some brothers to take responsibility. We appointed three, and then we appointed four more a year later. And it became seven brothers who ministered to the fellowship. And Charles says, if I've done my work right, this will survive. And you think about it, when Paul founded these churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi or wherever he founded them. I don't know which churches exactly he founded. But when he founded these churches, he was there anywhere from a few weeks to a few years. I think the longest place he ever stayed was in Ephesus, and that was 3 years. In Corinth, I think he stayed a couple years. And he left. Now, these people were still wet behind the ears, you know, here. They'd just gotten saved. They didn't have this. They didn't have this. The written word. See? Where did they have it? They had it here. You see? That's where they had the word. The spoken word. The word that was given by Paul. The word that was given by the Holy Spirit to them during their meetings. So they met in 1 Corinthians 14:26-35 or whatever it is. That's how they met, you see. And these young brothers, some of them weren't even saved 3 months, 6 months, a year. They were taking leadership in these fellowships. Now, some of you people like Bill, Ralph, myself, Jeff, Lex, been saved 25 or 30 years, you know. When we were appointed as elders in here, we'd been saved 10 years or 15 years, I guess, probably 10 years or so. So you can see that they had to be totally dependent. I mean, here, they didn't have the telephone. They're, call Paul up there and see what we're supposed to do here. No, they couldn't do that. Didn't have telegrams, telegraph, phone, television, telewire, telefriend, whatever. You know, I don't know, but they didn't have it. And they had, look, sometimes I wish we didn't have all the stuff we have, because that would really make us more dependent on God, wouldn't it? And we need to be dependent on God. Well, the world says to have a church, you got to have a minister, you got to have a building, and you got to have services 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Now, if any of those three is missing, people would wonder, are you a church? Or what are you? You know, well, we don't have a building with a spire on it. God gave us this building for a dollar. You know, this is a place to meet. Now, let me back off here just a minute, because I want to say something. Might upset a few of you. I'm like Jay, you know. Anyhow. What? You know, the Bible says respect your elders. Well, this is church. And I mean, I praise God for every believer in here. I mean, almost brings me to tears to think about it. You know, how wonderful and some of the works that you people have done over the years, unknown except to God, the secret things, you know, you've done before God. And I know some of them, and I could say some of them, but I won't. That's for the person to share if God leads them to do that. But you need the intimacy of a small group to really grow in Christ. Now, I can't tell you how much Bible studies, and I don't necessarily mean we studied the Bible all the time. We prayed together, fellowship together, ate together, this type of thing. It is so critical. My heart's desire is for every person in this fellowship to be in a small group, 5, 10, 15 people, that you can intermingle with them, that you can study the Bible with them, that you can share your intimate concerns with, that you build this rapport with, that you grow up in Christ with these people. You see, now, like Lex and Diane and Phil and Judy and Yvonne and I and another couple, my daughter and son-in-law, well, at least the six of us have been meeting for some time, and there's a very intimate relationship there between us. And Lex and Jeff and I meet usually once a week to share together what the Lord is doing and what He expects of us. And that's been real good. You know, I've had opportunities to share with and pray with other brothers individually, you know, over the years. And we've been in so many Bible studies. I can't tell you how many Bible studies my wife and I have been in over the years. And it's helped us. It's challenged us. It's made us search the Word. It's brought us to a point recognizing that I don't have it all. Doug's got some I need. Jake's got some I need. You know, Barbara's got something that I need, you say. So you become dependent on these people, and you look forward to meeting together and assembling together in order that you might grow up in Christ, as it says here, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. And you're a part of the body. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and read about the parts of the body and how that's related to the body of Christ, this type of thing. And you can see how dependent everything. Look at your body. You know, you cut your arm off, it's no good. You know, you cut your head off, it's all gone. Cut your leg off. You know, take your pancreas out. You know, all these things are part of the body, and they have to work together or the body doesn't function right. Now, if you have a heart attack, things get serious. I mean, we could have a heart attack in this fellowship, so to speak, you know, if there was a big disruption in our fellowship. It could cause a heart attack to the body, so to speak. Hope we don't have that. Anyhow, that's my desire, that everyone be intimately involved with a small group somewhere, somehow, some night during the week. And then, when you come together on Sunday, it gives you more to share, you see. You need to be seeking God during the week, not just go out there and as soon as you leave here Sunday, you go cut the grass and get involved in the secular work of the world and go to work all week and pound yourself to death on your job and the boss beats you up and your fellow employees beat you up. And if you haven't got any sustenance during the week, you know, you're going to come limping in here Sunday and you're not going to be able, you're going to be so wounded and hurt and distraught that you're not going to be able to share anything. You'll be sitting there like a basket case, you know. We can't do that. We need to have this intimate fellowship. I can't emphasize that enough. Please, please, start something. Some of you feel led to start a Bible study. Invite some friends, you know. Invite them over. You want to start one?
Yeah, Tuesday night. We started one. We've been meeting for, what, 3 years?
There you go.
5 years?
Praise God. You know, start another one. You know, it gets too big. It gets doesn't get intimate enough. All right. Well, the church today is on the American scene. It's a building with a steeple on it. Cost $1, $2, $3 million, $5 million. Crystal Cathedral cost $25 million. You know, whatever. All this money going into all these buildings, okay? Has a minister, or like, what's that place in Illinois?
Willow Creek.
Got 10 ministers or 20 ministers or whatever. You know, they got $50 million budget, you know. And all spent on themselves, you know. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's what the church is today. You know, it's 20,000 people meeting together. You ever look at some of those TV things? Nobody ever has one of these in their hand. It's all done for them. Now, why is this? It's because the church has become corrupted from its original purpose. Its original purpose is what we do here on Sunday morning, meeting together intimately, sharing with one another, seeking Christ, honoring Him, doing what He wants us to do. Okay? So what do we have? We have a minister. Now, there's a lot. These men, I'm not castigating a minister. I'm saying they're godly men. They're godly men. But they've been put in a place that they're not meant to be in. And they've been given a responsibility of all the spiritual affairs of the church. Now, that's not biblical. That is not biblical. See? So we have a division of clergy and laity. By the way, Ralph was asking me the other day where he can get one of his bumper stickers that says clergy on it. He's going to put it on the back of his car. But, so you have this division. Well, the minister will take care of all the spiritual affairs, and then all we expect from the congregation is the donation. Okay? That's what we expect from them. They can come sit here and listen to what I've got to say and hear the choir sing and hear the announcements and all this stuff. So that's what we have today. So what has it done? It has made spiritual pygmies out of people. That's what it's done. It's caused people not to grow. Now, I'm not saying all, God forbid, because there are people in there who are hungering and thirsting after Christ, and they're going out. That's what we did. God showed us, you know, go out. Go out, these, start Bible studies. Do this. Go to these meetings here. Listen to these people over here. Go here. Go there. Grow in Christ, you say. But these people stay in there, and they become infants. They stay infants. I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to babes in Christ. And so many people today are babes in Christ. I want to finish up with... I'm skipping a lot of stuff here. I had a dream about 3 weeks ago. And I think Lex may have referred to it a couple weeks ago. And in this dream, I was sitting in the fellowship here, and there was a woman sitting there beside me. And another woman had opened the service. And the woman that was sitting beside me, and I don't know who it was. I mean, I couldn't see any faces or anything, was telling me all the things that needed to be done in the church here. All these things that needed to be done. And as I was listening, it sounded real good. And then we had one of these awkward pauses that sometimes we have in our fellowship. And I stood up and I came up here and I said, the reason for this awkward pause is because the leadership here doesn't know how to discern the body of Christ. And the brothers accepted this. I told them this dream, you know, a couple weeks ago in our Tuesday evening meeting. And then when I sat back down, I woke up from this dream, and immediately the Lord spoke to me and says, what is the Spirit saying to the churches? Not what is X, Y, and Z saying, but what is the Spirit saying to the churches? So I immediately got up and went and got the Bible and read Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Now, Watchman Nee said at one time in one of his books, if anybody ignores Revelation, especially chapters 1, 2, and 3, he said, this is what Christ is saying to the churches. Actually, the churches being the seven churches of Revelation, which is the church. It represents the whole body of Christ, is what it represents. So he said, if people ignore this and refuse to read this, I don't even know how they can be a Christian. Now that's pretty strong stuff, a man of his caliber making that statement. If you ignore Revelation 1, 2, and 3, I don't even know how you can be a Christian. Because this is what God is saying to the churches. And I want to challenge you all to go home and read those chapters, especially 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3, Christ walking among the candlesticks in 1, and the judgment of the churches and the praise of the churches that are supposed to get it through the seven churches, Ephesus through Laodicea. But what I've done for this morning, I wanted to glean a few things out of there and say what I think has happened to the church. Okay? Now, it has to do with 5 points, and you remember these, Mariana. Brother Stephen spoke on these. I think it was in Ralph's garage years and years ago. That's how long ago it's been. But these 5 points are the temple, the law, the priest, the promises, and the traditions of the fathers. If you read Revelation, I'm going to turn right there. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read a couple of things here. Letter to Smyrna. I know, verse 2:9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now what is this about Jews here? In Galatians, I want you to read the book of Galatians. Galatians is the Christian's creed of liberty, doctrine of liberty. That's what Galatians is. A deliverance from Judaism. And I want to show you how the church has been Judaized today, and that's why the church is suffering, because it's been Judaized and has never separated itself in many instances from Judaism. Now, what is Judaism? It consists of these 5 points: the temple, the law, the priest, the promises, and the traditions of the fathers. Now, we know in Judaism, the Jews built the temple. They had to go to the temple to serve God. They had to go to the temple to bring their offering. They had to go to the temple to bring their sacrifice. That's where it was done, in the temple. They had to go to the temple even to offer thanks to God. But in the New Testament, the contrast is this. You are the temple of God. When you walk around, you're carrying the temple with you. This is it. There's no place of stone or church spires or crystal cathedrals or any place else, because God doesn't reside in the crystal cathedral. He doesn't reside in this building. He only resides in you. That's the difference. Now, people will say, well, I got to go to church. Well, you got to have a building if you're going to go to church. You know, some people say that the building is the church. Well, it's not. If they do, then they're Judaizers, is what they are. These people are Judaizers. They need to be informed that the temple, the body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in this building, or Christ in the Crystal Cathedral, or Christ in Fort Lauderdale, whatever that place is called down there. You know, and I'm not knocking this, I'm just saying this is a fact. Christianity has been Judaized. God help us. God help us. Now, the law. The Jews must keep the Ten Commandments. In Luke 18, I'm not going to bother turning to that. You can read it yourself. Luke 18:20-22. And these laws were written on tables of stone. If you go back and read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you see all these laws. Well, I hate to tell you, but if you had a bad memory, or if you were illiterate, you were in big trouble. I'll tell you that. Because you couldn't abide by the law. You didn't know what it said. You see? Or you couldn't read it. Or you could read and couldn't remember what it said. You know, you're in big trouble. So, the New Testament standard is the law is written on your heart. That's what God has for us. We know, Watchman Nee tells a story about this semi-illiterate electrician in China who, he didn't know whether to do it or not. He says, but I don't understand. He says, resident boss is prohibiting me from doing this. So there is a resident boss, say, within us that has the law written on our heart that keeps us from doing these things. And Hebrews 8:8-13, Jeremiah 31:33 has to do with the law written on your hearts. Now, the third thing, the priest, and this is really an important one. In Judaism, there's a system of priests. What was God's, tell me, you all know this, what was God's original intent? What was God's original intent about priests? Here, say it. A kingdom of priests. In Exodus, he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Every man a priest. Now, when they had the Passover in Egypt, did they have a priest to go around and marking all the doorposts of the houses? Who did it? Every head of household did it. Every man a priest. This is God's intention. But what happened? The people sinned in the wilderness. They forsook God's commandments. So God appoints the Levites. This is the second best system, you see. Now today, what do we have? We have a priestly system. Whether it's in the Roman Catholic Church, priestly system, the fathers of the state churches like Anglicanism and Episcopalianism, or the pastors of denominational systems. That's what we have today. We have all these priests who, in fact, the more you make them look less like us, it seems like the more people would trust them. Like you have clerical garb that you wear to make you look different so that people will have a tendency maybe to trust you more. But that's not God's will. If we have a priestly system, a pastoral system, we have Judaized the church. Now there's pastor and teacher in the Bible. Ephesians 4 says that, but it's not an office. It's a ministry. You see, there are people that have the ministry of being a pastor, pastoring people, bringing help and comfort to them. There are people that have a gift of teaching. People have a gift of evangelism. People have a gift of apostleship to go out and start churches. This type of thing. It is not an office. It is a ministry. So a pastoral system is against God's will for the church. We don't need a pastor. We have a pastor. His name is Jesus. That's what his name is. Pastor Jesus. That's who we serve here. We don't have a pastor we serve. We don't have some man that's exalted and put on a pedestal and takes care of all the spiritual affairs of the church. We have Jesus, the head of the church. Not the Pope, not the Anglican bishops, not the overseer of the Church of God or whatever. See, that's all man-made stuff. And it's not good. You've Judaized the church, is what you've done. Now, the promises. This is very important. Here's where the cross comes in. The Jews, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, talks about the Jews are after the blessings of this world. Oh, children of God. What do we have today on the television? Give unto us, and you'll be blessed. You'll have all these blessings. And it's this prosperity gospel that's Judaized the church. I'm telling you, believe me, it's Judaized the church, and it's corrupted the church. The Jews were promised, and they will get this promise because God will fulfill what he said to Abraham, that he will, in fact, give the Jews what they want, a land of their own. And they will rule and reign here on this earth when Christ comes. Okay? They will have an earthly possession. Now, the Bible says that the church has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Our motto here should be, not what can I get from God, but what I can give up for God. That's the Christian. Giving up for God. Whatever. You know, let the cross work in your life. Let the cross cut loose those things that you hold so dearly. Drop them. Because our promises are heavenly. You know, there are so many stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books that you read showing the followers of Christ who denied themselves and gave their very life because they would not deny Jesus. Because they had a better home waiting for them. They had a better home. There was a story of back in the time when they threw him through the lions of this woman who was married and had one child. And she had received Christ. And they were persecuting the Christians. And it was in Ephesus or not. It might have been in Ephesus. And they said, we want you to choose. The authority said, we want you to choose to deny Christ or you're going to go to the lions. And she says, well, I already chose once. And I choose again. And I serve Christ. And they threw her to the lions. Her son and her husband begged her, please deny Christ so you can live with us. And she said, no. She said, I can't. How can I deny my Savior? And that's the kind of living faith in God. Now, we're not going to be cast to the lions. We might be. You never know. But we're not going to be cast to the lions. But there are situations that come up in your life where you have to choose between this world and the kingdom. Make sure you choose for the kingdom. Make sure you choose what Christ wants you to do. That's what He wants. He wants us to know that His heavenly promises are much greater. For the church, the promises are heavenly. For the Jews, the promises are earthly. So you read all this earthly promises that these ministers preaching and teaching today, it's all a bunch of garbage. It's a Judaized Christianity. Remember that. Go for what, not what you can get from God, but what you can give up for Him. And lastly, the traditions of the fathers, and I do want to read this one verse here from Matthew chapter 15, and I'm done for today. 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And then Jesus answers them. So, you know, Jesus did a lot of things. Picked grain on the Sabbath. They didn't wash their hands when they went down to eat. All these laws that the Jews had passed. And Jesus ignored them. They were traditions of the fathers. These things, you need to honor these things because these are the traditions of the fathers. Well, forgive me for saying this. No, I'm not going to say that. Almost slipped, Ralph. Forget the traditions of the fathers. Well, we did it like that. We've been doing it like this for years, you know. We don't want that. We want what Bill said this morning. Today. What's he going to do today? What is God going to do in your life today? What is he going to put in your heart that's going to exhort and encourage and build up the brethren? That's what we want. We don't want tradition. We don't want to sing hymns, traditional hymns, if they mean nothing. You know, I mean, maybe you're led to a hymn. I don't know. That's good. I love hymns. But we need to do what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do. And we don't need somebody standing up here directing us. We don't need that. We don't need a building that costs $3 million. We don't need the law. We got the law written in our hearts. We don't need a priestly system. We don't need the traditions of the fathers. We don't need that. Because all we have is fulfilled in Christ. And it's in His name that we meet. And I pray to God that we'll never forget that. That we can continue here meeting in His name on the ground that we are one in Christ. Whoever comes in this building. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank and praise You. Protect us from Judaized Christianity, Lord, that we might serve you from the heart where you have placed yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.